So this evening, I want to say that understanding the Trinity will transform your prayer life. Okay? Simple as that. Understanding the Trinity will transform your prayer life. For those of you who have been around in the mornings for the last few weeks, you'll know that I've been doing a series about the Trinity. We talked about who is God, and we talked about why does it matter that God is Trinity. And then we talked about the Trinity and the church and community, that sort of thing. We talked about, Trinity and sexuality, that's the one, which you all thought was really interesting. And this time, Trinity and prayer. So, if you don't believe me that the Trinity will transform your prayer life, well, let's be honest, not many of you believe me that Trinity and marriage were anything to do with each other, did you either? So you just have to trust me on this one. Let's be honest, not many of us are very good at prayer, are we? I don't know how you feel if I mention the word prayer. I think for a lot of people, you just kind of have this this kind of slightly guilty kind of sinking feeling that the guy at the front is going to put you on some kind of guilt trip. I don't know if you feel that way. I certainly know what that feels like. But I want to encourage you tonight, you're in good company, because Jesus' disciples felt exactly the same way. Look at Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just like John taught his disciples. You know, they overheard Jesus praying, and they thought, wow, this guy Jesus, he can really pray. He knows about prayer. I need to get some of that. Let me encourage you, if you want to learn how to pray, then listen to other people praying. Come along to the prayer meeting. That's the best way, probably, you can learn to pray, is being with other people who have been around a while. And more used to praying than you are. So that's what they did. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" I'm going to stop just there for a moment, because I want us to just chew on that just for a minute. Like a toffee. You know, I don't know about you, when I put a toffee in my mouth, I tend to chew it for about 3 seconds and then swallow it. I don't know why. It just happens, and it's really annoying, because you think, oh, all the sweetness is gone now. We need to just chew on this just for a little while, okay? Father. When you pray, say, "Father." It's the first thing. It's absolutely foundational. This is the most important thing, Jesus is saying. The very first thing you say, "Father, Father." We address God as Father. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, we probably just take that for granted. Maybe even being in a country that has a Christian culture, maybe we just take that for granted, because it kind of comes naturally to us. But just think what we're saying. What we're saying is, what Jesus is saying is that prayer is a child talking to their father. Because if you address someone as father, it means that you're a child, doesn't it? That's the only way that word can make sense, if you put yourself in the position of child. So people often think that prayer is like a technique, some kind of skill you have to acquire. Maybe if you practice long enough, you'll just get it one day. You know, you just wake up one morning and, whoa, I can pray. It's not how it goes. Jesus is saying, no, it's just talking to Father. Talking to Father. And he loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you pray. I don't know how many of us here are dads, but you remember, if you're a dad, you remember the first time you heard your child speak. And it's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Or if you're a mum as well, yeah, you can still see the same thing, can't you? And it's amazing. And what you don't do is just ignore them because they didn't pronounce daddy correctly. You know, just because they didn't quite get it right, they didn't say daddy with perfect elocution. They said dada or something similar to that. But it doesn't matter, does it? Because it's fantastic. Look, my child is speaking. How great is that? How great is that? He said my name. My child said my name. How great is that? How awesome is that? And that's how God feels when we address him as Father. The problem is what we actually often feel is, that was a bit rubbish. You know, God won't listen to that. That was a rubbish prayer. You know, what are you saying? That didn't even make sense, what you just said. You know, you can't even form a sentence properly when you're praying to God. These are the kind of things that come into our head, aren't they? We say, you need to do better. You need to try harder. You might as well just give up. Those are the kind of things that come into our heads, aren't they, when we start to pray. That, my friends, is the voice of Satan the accuser. All right, he will do anything he can to stop you from talking to your heavenly Father. That's all it is. We're just talking to our Father. Satan will try any trick in the book to stop us from talking to Father. So let me just start with a bit of encouragement. Start with Father. When you want to pray, start with Father. I'm coming to Father. I hear a lot of people, and I'm not trying to put anyone down, but and not especially in our circles, but in some Christian circles, I hear a lot of people, and they only ever pray to God. They say, God, would you do this? God, would you do that? I just think you're kind of missing out a bit if you only ever pray to a kind of fairly faceless deity, God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with mentioning God in prayer, but he's more than just God to us. He's not just distant God, he's Father. He's God close to us. Father. A Father who loves you, a Father who's interested. So do you pray to Father? That's my first question. Do you pray to Father? Jesus taught us to pray to Father. Some of us, you might pray to Jesus primarily. I don't know what you do in your prayer life. I don't know. When you naturally prayed, maybe you prayed to Jesus. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying to the Holy Spirit either. The Father, Son, and Spirit are all God. But primarily, the best way is praying to Father. Okay, so what kind of things does the Father like us to pray for? Okay, look at verse 5. It's a parable. Verses 5 through to verse 10. Let me try and put it in a kind of bit more modern sort of way. Imagine you're in bed one night. You've got the lights off. Everyone's asleep. And in the middle of the night, you're woken by banging on the door. And you ignore it for a little while. You think, oh, maybe this is you're just dreaming, whatever. I'm really hurt, actually. and you stumble downstairs and you open the door a little bit and it's your next door neighbour. And you say, well, what do you want? Because, you know, you're not always at your most polite in the middle of the night, are you? And he says, mate, I'm really sorry. I've just had, there's a friend of mine just turned up and he's turned up really late. He was meant to come early, he's turned up really late. And I've offered to make him a sandwich, and I've just realised I haven't got any bread. And it's like really embarrassing, because he's really hungry. So, can you just help me out? Can you give me some bread? You know, that'd be really helpful, because it's really embarrassing. And so you give him some bread, not simply because he's your friend, because to be honest, this is above and beyond the call of friendship. Okay, this has gone way past friendship. You give him the bread because it takes some audacity to do what he did. He was pretty bold. He's really desperate. He really, really wants this bread. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bothered asking. He wouldn't have woken you up. But he's made this really bold ask, a big ask. And you think, oh, man, okay, I've got to respect you. This is way beyond the call of friendship, but I'll give it to you because you've asked something really big. You've been very, really bold. Takes some guts to do that. So I'm going to give you bread. It's a gutsy request. I think that's what the parable's all about. Okay? James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So often we don't get what we'd like because we haven't asked for it. I haven't even bothered. you know, things in life are not going well. Have you actually prayed about it? Have you actually brought it to the Father? Because if you don't ask, you definitely don't get. So, we encourage you, ask away. Ask away. God loves gutsy prayer. I think that's the point of that parable. God wants us to ask. God likes it when we say, God, I want this big thing. All right, if you're going to pray, make it worth praying. Go big, go large. You know, ask away. I think that's what it's saying. You know, God wants to help, and He'll respect you if you pray, if you expect Him to do what you've asked. I know people who, and this isn't really very Reformed evangelical, but I know people who go out on the streets and sort of healing, that kind of thing. They go out on the streets and they pray for people for stuff to get fixed in their bodies. All right, now I've never done this. I don't know. Maybe I'm just too chicken. Maybe I've got theological objections. I'm not sure. But I tell you what, they often see spectacular results. They really do. They really do. Why? I think it's because it's gutsy prayer. They're saying, God, would you heal this guy's broken ankle? And He does. And some of you have seen it, maybe in India, maybe in other places. You know, God does. God responds to gutsy prayer. He likes it. He likes it. If all our prayers are kind of general and non-specific, and this is kind of why I was pushing one or two of you a little bit to give me something specific to pray for earlier on, because if we only ever pray, Lord, would you bless so-and-so? Then it's kind of like, well, how do you know if He's done it or not? You know, I mean, they're pretty blessed anyway. You know, everyone in this country is very blessed already. You know, we've got houses, we've got cars, we've got warmth, we've got, you know, we're already very blessed. So if you ask God to bless them, how are you going to know whether He's done it or not? You see what I'm saying? There's a temptation sometimes to only ask for very timid kind of prayers. Maybe we're a bit worried. Maybe we're worried that God won't answer the prayer. So if we make it general enough, then we can always claim that He's done it. You see what I mean? Maybe we're tempted towards that kind of thing. A good friend of mine once said, specific prayers get specific answers. I think that's really helpful. That stuck with me for 25 years. Specific prayers get specific answers. You know, if you ask a general prayer, you might well get a general answer, but you might not even realize it. You know, if you ask God, please bless Mike and Denise in Cambodia, I'm sure He will. But it's probably not going to build your faith, because you're probably never going to see any result from that. If you say, Lord, they really need their car to pass its MOT tomorrow, and there's no earthly way that it will, because it's completely shot. And it does. That's great, isn't it? That's a gutsy prayer. All right, so anyway, I've made that point. So let me just, yeah. Ask for a gutsy, bold, specific prayer, and you'll get an answer. And the answer might be no. Okay, it might be that the Lord doesn't actually want to do the thing that you want Him to do. Okay, so I'll just put that caveat on it. And sometimes another caveat here, the other half of that verse is when it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Sometimes we, you know, if you ask a gutsy prayer for a new Lamborghini, you know, I'm not saying you're going to get that, you know, otherwise I wouldn't be driving I can't remember what it is, some nameless little car. I'd be driving a Ferrari or something. But, you know, that's the caveat. But the general point is, ask big prayers. Ask big prayers of the Lord. Next thing. God the Father loves to lavish gifts on His children. Look at the rest of this passage about verse 11. Verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? In other words, you know, if your kid asks for something nice, you give them something nice, don't you? You know, if my son loves Lego, okay, he's always asking for Lego. So if he asks me for Lego and I give him a box all wrapped up and he shakes it, it sounds just like Lego. And he opens it and it's like a box of razor blades. That would make me a bad father, wouldn't it? That'd be really, that's parenting fail, okay? Well, that's kind of what it's saying. You know, if your son asks you for something nice, you're not going to give him something really terrible. You know, and the point is, though you are evil, though you are a human being with all the faults and failings and foibles of being human, even though you're a dad who gets it wrong and messes up quite a lot, even you're not going to get this one wrong. If your kid wants something nice, you give them something nice. How much more then will your heavenly Father give good gifts? Because he's a perfect father, isn't he? He's a perfect father. So, okay, where have we got to so far? So, Trinity and prayer. The Father loves to hear us pray. He loves us. He loves hearing us pray big, bold, bolshy prayers. And he loves to lavish good gifts on us. Okay, that's the first thing, really. That's the first section. So what about God the Son? What about God the Son? This is a bit shorter. So how does God the Son fit into it? I said it's about Trinity. How does Jesus help us in our prayer lives? Well, the reason the Father listens to any of our prayers at all is because of Jesus. Let me explain this. If you've never heard this before, this will blow your mind. Okay? I promise. Said this many times before, the Father loves the Son. And so the Father always answers the prayers of the Son. There we go. You remember the story of Lazarus, friend of Jesus. He dies. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus tells the people to roll the stone away from the tomb because he's going to rise from the dead. And he does. And Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. How does Jesus know that the Father always hears him? Because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father always hears the prayers of the Son because he's a perfect, loving Father. And he's the Son whom he loves. Whatever Jesus asks for is good. The Father always listens to the Son. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, your sins have been forgiven at the cross. You know about this. You know, all your guilt and your shame and all your sin was put onto the shoulders of Jesus, the Son, and he suffered and died in your place, and the weight of your sin on his shoulders crushes the Son of God, and the holy wrath of God against evil burns against his own Son. All the mess and evil of your thoughts and things that you've done, the things that you've said that are wrong, God's anger burns against those on his own Son on the cross. And Jesus gets what we deserve and we go free. And that's amazing. That's great news because we go free. But I tell you what, there's a lot more to it than that. You know, in a lot of churches that I've been in, that's it. That's the gospel. And it is. It's good. It's good. But there's more. There's more. Because all that, if all that is true, and it is, but all that just leaves you neutral in relation to God. So now, what do I mean by that? I mean, like if you sin against me, okay, so if let's say you throw a brick through my window, okay? And I forgive you, because I'm that kind of guy. Okay, I just didn't try that, because you might find I'm not. But if you put a brick through my window, and I forgive you, because I'm a forgiving kind of person, that doesn't mean that we're best pals now, does it? It might mean we're neutral, I might not hate you anymore. You might not be my enemy anymore because I've forgiven you. But it doesn't mean we're best pals, does it? I might not want to sit down and have a cup of tea with you and discuss the time of day. You know, we're neutral, but we're not. It doesn't make us best pals. The difference is the gospel goes much further than just forgiveness. Because what happens is, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and joins you to Jesus. Okay? And this might be new to you, but I promise this is genuine, this is true, okay? So now, the Holy Spirit comes, joins you to Jesus, and the Bible talks about it, you being in Christ. In Christ. Well, what difference does that make? Where's this going? So the Father loves the Son. Okay, so you're now, as a Christian, you're in the Son, you're in Christ. So the Father loves you with the same love that he has for his own Son. The Father doesn't see you as an enemy. He doesn't see you as neutral anymore. He regards you with the infinite love he has for his own Son. That's salvation with jam on top, isn't it? That's good. That's really good. It's a bit like, I'm a big fan of The Apprentice on TV. Do you watch The Apprentice? Yeah? Some of you do. Yeah, great show. If you imagine you're standing outside Alan Sugar's offices, I'm sure he's got a massive tower block. He has, hasn't he? You see it on the credits. So he's got a massive, great tower block. You're standing outside, and a big high security building, and you can't get past the front door, can you? Because on the front door there's a camera, there's an intercom. You have to push the button and explain who you are, and then if they like you, they'll let you in, all that sort of stuff. And around the other side of the door, there's this big, burly security guard, big, tough-looking guard. And if you wanted to, you could go up to that building and you could open the letterbox and you could shout through, "I'd like to see the boardroom. I'm a big fan." You're not getting in, are you? You're not going to get in. You could try it the next day. "Please, I want to see the boardroom because I'm a huge Alan Sugar fan." They're not going to let you in, are they? Alan Sugar turns up. You say to him, "Alan, I'm a huge fan. I've watched every episode, like a thousand." Actually, if you say that, he might just run away. But I think you're a stalker or something. But you say, I'm a huge fan. I'm a huge fan. I'd love to see the boardroom. And maybe, just maybe, he sticks his arm around you. And he pushes the intercom. And he says, "He's with me." And you go straight through. You don't have a pass. You don't have a clearance key. You don't have any security access. Doesn't matter. Why? Because nobody's looking at you. The security guard isn't looking at you. The guy behind the desk with the monitors, he's not looking at you. He's looking at Alan Sugar. And if you're with Alan Sugar, you can go wherever you like. You're treated like a VIP because of him. It's like that. In Christ, united to him, it doesn't mean you're just sort of hanging around with Jesus. You're in him. You're close to him. And through that, because of that, you have access to the Father. Galatians 3 says, "You have clothed yourselves with Christ." Why doesn't that come up? There we go. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on Jesus Christ. You're covered by him, united to him, covered by him, in him. Well, what's the relevance of this to prayer, you might be thinking? Where on earth is he going with this? So, when you come to the Father in prayer, when you say, "Heavenly Father," what happens? What happens? God is in heaven. Does he just say, "Oh, look, it's John again. What does he want this time? Oh, what a mess his life is in. Oh, God, get away." Father doesn't do that. No, because we're in Christ, because if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. He says, "My child, whom I love with the same love that I have for my own Son, my child is speaking to me. I'm going to listen." And the Father doesn't see the shabbiness of your life. He doesn't see what a mess you got yourself into last week. He sees the perfect life of Jesus. He sees that you're clothed with Christ. And therefore, the Father doesn't see your failures. He sees Jesus' success. He doesn't see your fears. He sees Jesus' victory. He doesn't see your coldness. He sees Jesus' perfect holiness and says, welcome. Yes, welcome, child. Being a Christian puts you into the heart of the Trinity. And what's at the heart of the Trinity? It's love, isn't it? Eternal loving relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you come to Christ, when you become a Christian, you become united to the Son, and the Father loves you with the same love that he has for his Son. I mean, it's like scandalous, isn't it? That we, if you can get your head around this, I mean, I hardly dare say it, because it feels almost like the utmost blasphemy. But it's not, it's true. It's just amazing. It's amazing, it's incredible that Jesus is your brother and God is your Father. You see how that affects prayer? Because when you come to the Father through Jesus the Son, you come with confidence. You come with boldness. Because the Father loves you just like he loves his own Son. And he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus instead of your stinking mess. Is that how you come to the Father? Do you come thinking about you or about him? Do you come thinking about how I've messed up, the wasted opportunities, the bad choices I've made? Or perhaps kind of the other way around, you think, oh, I've had a cracking day. I've done all these good things. I've done a bunch of good stuff. God ought to listen to me now. I tell you, it's nothing to do with you. You can come to the Father with confidence because of Jesus. The Father looks at the Son, not at you, if you're in Christ. You get in the office through Alan Sugar putting his arm around you. It's what we mean by praying in Jesus' name. It's what we're saying. And come to the Father in Jesus' name. My authority to come to the Father is in Jesus because of him. That's what it means. All right, thirdly, briefly, what about the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Often, we just don't bother to pray, do we? If you're anything like me, we just don't get around to it. And one of the reasons for that is fear. It says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Relationship with God is not based in fear. But often we do feel that. We're afraid that he won't listen. We're afraid that I'm not good enough. We're afraid that he's not interested. We're afraid that he won't be impressed with the state of my life. We're afraid that he'll look at the mess that seems to follow me. We're afraid that we haven't got the right words to say. We're afraid that we're not good with words, that we can't express what we mean very well. We're afraid that we don't know theology well enough. All these things are fears that keep us away from praying to our Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't produce fear, though. The Holy Spirit makes us children of the Father. Or rather, that it says, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Okay, that sounds very technical. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit connects us to the Father through Jesus. Okay, so we feel connected to the Father because of the Holy Spirit. We can do a little experiment right now. Okay, so I want you to try right now, in your mind, not out loud, because that's a bit weird. Try out loud, in your mind, I want you to try asking the Queen for something. Okay? So right now in your head, ask away. Say, Your Majesty, could I have an invitation to the palace, or something along those lines? How do you feel? I'm guessing pretty stupid. you know, because she's not here, she can't hear me. Even if she was here, she'd ignore me, or perhaps have me removed from the building, probably more likely. Why doesn't prayer feel like that if you're a Christian? Answer, because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connects us to the Father. And so when we pray, we feel that Father hears us because the Spirit connects us to the Father. Without the Holy Spirit, prayer would feel like talking to an imaginary friend, and you'd quickly give up. But the Holy Spirit assures us that God is our Father and loves us. The Spirit himself, it says, testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And sometimes prayer flows best in trouble, doesn't it? I'm sure you found that. Sometimes when trouble comes our way, it says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Greek word there for cry, we cry, Abba, Father, means calling out in pain. When it's a bit like when if you're a dad again, or if you're a parent, it's the cry of a child who's fallen over and grazed their knee. That's what it is. Crying out, Abba, Father. Or when a child is lost and says, Dad! That's what it's saying. That's what the Spirit does, produces that in you. That you know that he hears. You know that he hears you. You know that your prayer isn't just bouncing off the ceiling somewhere, because the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It connects us to the Father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Eden? At the Garden of Gethsemane, rather. He cries out, Abba, Father. Jesus has got the brokenness of the whole world around him, and all the injustice and pressure and mental pain, and words fail him. He just says, Abba, Father, help, help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes it just feels like that, doesn't it? You just haven't got the word. You don't know what to pray. You can't articulate what is going on. It's just so confusing. Your head is spinning with all this stuff, and you don't know what to do or say or think. So the Spirit prays for us. And the best we can do is just groan sometimes. The Spirit helps us, gives us the strength to pray, even if it's the only thing we can do. I could say more, but you get the picture. Prayer is really us moving in the heart of the Trinity. I can't think of a better way of putting it right now. Prayer is us moving within the heart of the Trinity. And without understanding the Trinity, you'll never really understand prayer. Let me just finish with one story. The bottom line is, you need to understand how the Father sees you. You've got to understand how the Father sees you. If you want to be able to pray, if you're a Christian, if you know that your sins have been forgiven and everything else, and you're walking with Jesus, you need to know how your Father sees you if you ever want to pray. The best way I can explain that, I think, is in Luke 15. It's just one verse. Oh, miles behind on my PowerPoint, aren't I? There we go. The parable of the lost coin. This woman, she loses this very precious coin. Okay, it's very special to her. She loses it. Then she finds it again, rejoicing. And that parable ends up with these words. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You hear that? There's... When you read those words, you probably hear angels rejoicing. It doesn't say that. Look at it again. It doesn't say anything at all about angels rejoicing. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who's rejoicing? God is rejoicing. God is rejoicing. God is excited. God rejoices when we repent. God, it brings joy to his heart when a sinner turns from sin and turns towards him. Brings joy to God's heart. It's not the angels who are dancing around with happiness. It's God himself who is. It's the Father who is rejoicing. In Zephaniah, it says, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. God is so excited. God is so happy about you turning from evil and turning to what is good that he's running around, jumping and dancing and excited and singing. That's how he feels about you. If you're in Christ, this is how your Father is towards you, rejoicing over you, singing in an explosion of joy over you, his child. That transforms how we view prayer. Let me ask you tonight, is that you? Are you part of this family? Are you part of this family? Because tonight, God is calling you, if you're not, to become part. Perhaps you know that you've been going your own way for a long time. And you know there's more to life than just what you can see around you. And maybe you've been trying to make it work, but it just doesn't. Let me tell you, there's more. But you've got to start at the starting place. You've got to start at the foot of the cross and have your sins dealt with at the cross with Jesus. Have him forgive you for all you've done. Have him take your sin on his shoulders and die in your place. That's where you start. But that is only the beginning, but that is where you must start. If that's you tonight, you can come to the Father tonight and ask for a new start and start walking with him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that your greatest characteristic is love. And we thank you that you've taken so many of us here tonight, from death to life and darkness to light. Lord, you've done so much for us. And we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, help us to pray bold prayers. Help us to come to you without fear. Help us to remember our sonship because of Jesus. Help us to remember that your wrath has been turned away and you see us now with infinite love. Lord, help us to pray to you. Help us to pour out our hearts to you, not concerned about anything else, but help us to see you as our Father. Open our eyes and our minds to understand, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I say we'll sing in just a moment. Yeah, go sit down. Get ready. That's fine. I just want to tell you just as we finish, okay? One little example of this. Because yesterday evening, I met up with someone. Very few of you here know him. He's had a mess of a life, and. Yeah, he's done all sorts of things wrong. Ended up in prison. He's come out, hard life. Desperately needs the bike to get around on. Okay, because he has to go to various different meetings and things. He's having to walk everywhere. He's got blisters all over his feet. So I said to him, you know, would it make a big difference to you if you had a bike? And he said, yeah, that would make an enormous difference. But I haven't got any money at all. I thought, okay. Well, I thought, I'm preaching about prayer tomorrow night, and I'm going to be telling people that God likes big, bold prayers. So I better try it, hadn't I? So I thought, well, I'm going to pray for him. So I prayed for him, prayed that the Lord would provide a bike for him. I put a comment on Facebook saying, in fact, did I leave it on here? There we go. I didn't even spell it right. A friend of mine really needs a decent men's bike, but has no money. Can anyone help? So an hour later, nothing had really come up And I really felt, I don't get this feeling very often, but I really felt the Lord leading me to involve the children in it. And I thought, well, the problem is they're watching a film right now and they'll be really annoyed if I turn it off and say, we're going to pray now, kids. So I thought, okay. So I had this little battle with the Lord and said, yeah, but I can't turn the film off, you know, they're watching a film. I thought, no, okay, we're going to do this. So went in the lounge, kids are watching the film. I said, right, just pause the film for a minute. Explain the situation. I really feel the Lord wants us to pray for this bike. So we prayed 30 seconds, probably less, for a bike. Turn the film back on again. I walked from the lounge to my computer in my office. If you've been to my house, you know how far that is. Not very far. Sat down. Bing! I've got a bike. Do you want it? Message on Facebook. There we go. Went back into the kids and said, just pause it a sec. I've got good news for you. It's a pretty swift answer to prayer. I think the Lord probably didn't answer it just for me because he wanted to encourage their faith as much as anything else. It's a good story, isn't it? Let's sing.